renewing of the mind. Most of you probably can quote that passage from Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So I've memorized this verse from the time that I was a child. My dad was the pastor, but he was my Sunday school teacher. And so I have known this passage for years. Didn't really have the revelation of it, but I had some understanding that the renewing of your mind is important. And I'm going to tell you, in 2011, when I came into grace, my mind was renewed like never before. No point in my life had my mind been renewed like it was when I understood who Jesus was, what He did, and what He did for me, and especially what He did to me. That's a major shift in thinking. And so I want to share with you, what I'm sharing with you is an overflow or an outflow of what blessing I received this week. Now, I will acknowledge, I give glory to God, but I want to give credit to where credit is due. I have a friend. He is also a friend of this church. You have met him. He has preached here, has shared the word. He is a gospel preacher, gospel minister. His name is Will Sharpless. He wouldn't say this, but he is Dr. Will Sharpless. And he came into grace after being a minister for decades, and a preacher and a pastor and evangelist, even the president of a Bible college. But religion wore him out, and he was finished with ministry for 8 years. He got out of the church, out of the building, out of the fellowship of the church, out of the religious gatherings. And he just separated himself. He was going through a lot of things in his life, and then in that, he said, "God, I know that there's more than what we have believed. There's more than what I have understood. There's more to you than what the church is experiencing." And in that, God began to reveal to him the finished work and the grace of God. And so he has this gathering. He has what we, would be traditionally. We don't call it that. He doesn't call it that. A gathering. This is a vision he has, is to plant gatherings. He has one in Springfield he goes to and leads every Sunday in a pub. People are getting the Word of God in a pub. It's really clean. There's no smoke, okay? But I'm telling you, people are coming there and they're hearing the truth of the Word of God. It's closed on Sunday, so they're being able to use this as their facility. That'll stretch some people's minds. Amen? Don't pop a vein if you're hearing that. But he also has one here in Anderson. He has it in McDonald County now for a couple or more years. It is at his house. It's in Anderson. And I'd just like to invite you all to that. Okay, well, if that's not good, why, I'm sorry. But he and his wife have the gathering the first Saturday night of each month. And I've been going that for quite a long while. And I would say that's why Will and I have become friends. But I need him because he can pour into my life. And what I shared a couple of Sundays ago about the blessing that for these gospel preachers who are big voices in the world, Joseph Prince, Andrew Womack, Andrew Farley, Creflo Dollar. These guys are grace preachers, but I can't sit down and have coffee with them. I can't sit down and have a meal with them. I can't sit down and bounce ideas off because I need that in my discovery in grace. I need to be able to sit down with other men of grace and bounce off ideas. When I feel like I have a revelation from God, I need to bounce that off. Paul, in a way, did that in that he received a revelation from Jesus Christ and he went about preaching grace, preaching Christ and him crucified, but it wasn't until 14 or 15 years later then that he goes to Jerusalem, having met the leaders of the church, the apostles, except for Peter, he had met earlier, but hadn't met the body of the apostles there until he had already been preaching grace for 14 years, and then he went to them and shared with them everything that he had been preaching, and here's what he said in Galatians. He said, "And they added nothing to me," because he had the full revelation of the covenant. And so he was preaching an accurate gospel. But even Paul had these men who were personal disciples of Jesus. Well, Paul was too in the Arabian desert. Jesus revealed himself and discipled him as well. And so I need that. I need grace men who are matured in it or growing with me in it to bounce off of them. And so Will serves as one of those. And so I'm going to give credit where credit is due. But Wednesday night he talked about the renewing of mind, and a light came on in my spirit and in my mind, and I fed off of that. It was like I had seconds all week off of that meal that he prepared Sunday or Saturday. And so while he did not share with you what I'm sharing with you, this is what the Lord gave me that shows me that the revelation that I received is founded in the Scripture. Now, I will say this, as I have said many times, and I'm going to show it here in these Scriptures that I share with you, is that I cannot give you revelation. I cannot bring revelation to you. No one else can. Will Sharpless and these other men cannot bring revelation to me. They are limited in what they can do. All they can do and all I can do is present evidence. That's all we can do is present evidence. Present the evidence. But it is the Holy Ghost who gives the revelation, the teaching. It's the revelation of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, for one thing, that brings me to a lot of freedom. I don't carry that heavy burden of revealing to the world the truth of the gospel. All I do is give the evidence and that point to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit takes that evidence and makes it make sense and becomes a belief of your heart and your mind. Did this happen before? Absolutely. One day, when Jesus was in the community, the religious leaders came up to him, and they were trying to trick him, they were trying to test him, they were trying to make him stumble, and they were using scriptures. They always used their basis of their blindness in scriptures. They rooted it in scriptures. Isn't that crazy? That they were blind to Jesus, but they were experts in the scriptures. Lawyers is what they were called. Experts in the law. And so, one day they came to Jesus, and here's what Jesus told them. It was quite a conviction. He said, "You study the scriptures, thinking that in them is eternal life, but here I am, and you reject the eternal life you say that you want." What some versions say is, "You keep your head in your Bibles all day, thinking that you in them you have eternal life, but here I am." And you've missed the forest for the trees. Now let me tell you what all they had was scripture. From Genesis to Malachi, they had the scriptures. But they were blind to Jesus. Let me tell you, revelation doesn't come from the scriptures. Now that's a challenge to a lot of us in our thinking. It was to me when I first thought it. Revelation doesn't come from scriptures. In another version, here's what Jesus said. He said, all those scriptures, keep in mind, the New Testament did not exist. He said, all those scriptures, from Genesis to Malachi, all of those scriptures pointed to me. It was the only evidence. It was only evidence. The scriptures were evidence. Scripture has a root word, script. What is script? The Greek word there is graphe. It's where we get graphics. So evidence is in the script, but the life from the revelation is from the Holy Spirit. They had all the scriptures, the evidence that they need, but they resisted the revelation of the Holy Spirit. They resisted the testimony of the Heavenly Father. When he said at Jesus' water baptism, "This is my son," he said it another time, said, "Hear ye him." And so I want to go to this renewing of the mind. Again, I'm going to read from the King James Version, Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, let me reread that in the New Living Translation. I'm not going to read the last part of that verse, but what is pertinent to my point today. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now, here is how I have understood that verse for years. I have always, even before coming into grace, I have always believed that it is me who changes my thinking. I have always read that in the sense of what is required of me, that I must change my thinking. You can go back on our website and hear many verses, many sermons there. Some of them, I'm going to mention this, but I had it wrong. I had it wrong because I said we need to change our thinking. Now, where I'm going with this today, and I'm going to tell you the final point, but then I'm going to show you what the Holy Spirit led me in this week to show me how I came to that point. And here it is. That in this verse, there is no even indication. We have made an assumption. I've always made an assumption that the changing of my thinking was something that I did. Here's the revelation truth that I'm going to present to you the evidence. But for me, it's become revelation truth, and I'm sure my mind cannot be changed on this. And that is that the renewing of our mind is something that God does and we don't. That the changing of our thinking is something that God does and not us ourselves. Once again, the scriptures are true. What Paul said, let no man glorify in himself, but rather give God all the glory for what he has done. Now, as we go through this door, as we went through this door of grace to reveal the greater things of God, I'm going to enjoy walking up to those shelves in this warehouse of his revelation and enjoy these one at a time. And I'm going to taste a taste that is indescribable. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm going to tell you, we don't need to eat on ourselves, therefore is spiritual cannibalism, and that'll bring death. We need to eat the body and the bread of the Lord that gives life. And so this week, yep, I walked up into this shelf. Will Sharpless was standing there and he said, hey friend, look at this right here. Look at this truth right here. Look at this truth. So he put me on this, but the Holy Spirit is the one who has brought life to me. And so I want to present this to you as well. Now, let me say this. There's one thing that did not fit. In all of these years, before grace and coming into grace, there was one thing I have to acknowledge right now. That there is one thing that was always kind of a very quiet voice, a very quiet red flag, and it was this, when the scripture says God will transform you, but you have to change your thinking, and by you changing your thinking, that's how you're transformed. So was it God or was it me? And I've never taken time to research that question. So who is it doing the transforming? Is it God or is it me by me changing my thinking? And the truth of this is that God is the one who changes my thinking. Now, we all understand, you can find this in many places, the gospel preachers, grace preachers, are showing the church now what the true meaning of repentance is. Repent and repentance. Repent, metanoeo, and that is a noun, and repentance is a verb, or it should be. Repentance is an adverb, we'll just drop that right there because I'm going to get you confused. But it's a different Greek word that means metanoeo, okay? So there are two different forms there, but really repent and repentance. And both of them mean a changing of the mind or the way you think, okay? So change the way you think is something that is a condition. But changing the way you think is a verb, okay? Now, I don't want to go any deeper in there and bog us down, but the point is that I'm making is that the changing of the mind is a noun, and it is something not being done yet. Okay, I'm not going down that line, but it is a noun. The changing of the mind, okay? Just like World War I was an event that happened. That is a noun. It is a thing, okay? Changing of the mind is a thing. It happens. But how does it happen? So that's what I want to follow up on. First, I've got to remind us of two things that God has already shown us to get the truth of this. And that is revelation. What is revelation? And what it does. So, first, let's go to Matthew 16:17. We're going to go to Matthew 16:17. I'm reading that in the New Living Translation. Jesus said, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father is in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Okay, so I've preached one, two, or three messages on this passage and the next passage in Mark that I'm going to bring to you, so I don't have time to relay that foundation. But what are we to get out of this that Jesus said? Look again at verse 19. Now, understand that this is response to Peter with the other disciples in his presence, and that he was responding to the question that Jesus had presented to them: who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? So Jesus is in an intimate conversation with his disciples, and he says to them, "Hey guys, who do they out there? Who do the people say that I am?" And they gave their answers. Oh, some say this, some say that, some say another thing. And then Jesus points to their heart and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And so Peter responded, "You are Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God." All right, so Jesus' reply to his answer was, "Now I say to you," verse 17, "You are blessed, son of Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you." That's key. "My Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." Was Jesus a human being? Yes, he was. So Simon did not get that revelation from Jesus. No. What revelation? The revelation of who Jesus is, that he was Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus told him, "No human taught you that." Who's the human in the room? Jesus and the disciples. Outside of this was the religious leaders of the temple. They certainly didn't teach that to him. He said, "But it is my Father that has revealed this to you." Now, look at verse 18. "Now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, this statement that Jesus said, many people have twisted this. Let's go way back. The Catholic Church have messed this understanding up. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying here. And so the Catholic Church was saying, Jesus is saying here, oh people, that Peter is the rock. And so Peter is that rock that the church is built on. So they called Peter the first pope. They determined that Peter was the first pope. That's not the case. The church is not built on any human person. Okay? The church is not built on Peter. Okay? Let me say that another way, because Jesus was human. The church was not built on any sinful man. Peter was a sinner, okay? And so he is not saying that the church is built on Peter. Now, but then I understood for years, or this was my understanding for years then, that what Jesus was referring to was upon the same confession, Peter. I'm going to build my church by people doing the same thing you did. That it's the confession that builds my church. In other words, when somebody says, Jesus is Lord, why, pow, the church grows. Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. And as many people are confessing that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, that the church is growing. That cannot be true. It doesn't pass the test. Because there are many, Jesus said, who say to me, Lord, Lord, but I never knew them. They're not part of the church, even though they said those words. But here's what the Holy Ghost says. When he says, and upon this rock, the thing that is needed then is to ask, what is the rock? Jesus commended Peter, he didn't commend Peter, but he gave glory to God. He said, Peter, there is no human that has revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed that to you. Here's what I'm showing by the Holy Ghost, is the rock is the rock of revelation. How is God going to build his church? He's going to build it through revelation. He builds it through the first revelation of who Jesus is. And then when that revelation is beamed upon our heart, then everything else that God did comes by revelation. Let's look at that, verse 19, just as a side note, okay? But it is a word in season. Look what Jesus goes on to say in verse 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So here's just a minor wrinkle. You know, for years I thought that Jesus, when he died, he went to hell, took the keys there, and come back up and gave us the keys of the kingdom. No, that isn't true. Let me tell you, hell or darkness never held the keys of the kingdom. What he took was the keys of death, hell, and the grave. This is a different keys. This is a different set of keys, guys. The darkness, death, and hell never held the keys of the kingdom at all. You know what the keys of the kingdom are? It is these continual revelations. Let me tell you. I don't have on my keychain one key. Each one of them opens something else. They're dedicated to one thing. Okay? Now, I don't have a good illustration for this, but I can tell you that the key of the kingdom is the one that's going to take us places. The key to the kingdom is taking us places, and that is the revelation of grace, because that opens all other revelations. I'm going to show you where Jesus said that. Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Now, understanding that I'm going to take Mark's account and I'm going to take Matthew's account. So if somebody in here, let's say two or three people had a dramatic skit. They come up here and they had a message and so they acted it out. Now, there could be any number of us here, even the number that is here right now, and we go home and somebody said, hey, what was the skit about? What did they do? I don't care how accurately you tried to relate to them, if this person told them, and another person told them, and another person told them, and another person told them, they would have all seen things, and their attention would have been drawn to one thing while another person's attention was drawn to another person, but it was all the same play, had all the same message, but they saw different things that impressed them. That's the way the Gospels are, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's a different Mark. Matthew had a perspective. Mark had a perspective. Luke had a perspective. And John didn't record everything that they did, okay? But all one message, one truth, one play, but different viewpoints, okay? That person over in this pew is going to see my right side. This person over here is going to see my left side. So it's going to be from a left side. Sorry. You're a lefty. And over here is going to be a viewpoint from the right side. Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh, yes. This is my best side. Okay. So look at what Mark says, and then we're going to see what Matthew says. But what both of them are in context to is Jesus just told the parable of the sower. Remember that? And how the seed fell on different grounds. Mark said, later when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parables meant. He replied, you are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom. But I use parables for everything I say to outsiders, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, quote, when they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven, close quote. Verse 13, when Jesus said to them, then Jesus said to them, I have this in bold letters in my notes. Here's what Jesus said. If you can't understand the meaning of this parable, that's not stressed up there, but I'm putting the stress on it. If you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all other parables? So that parable carried such weight that he said, you cannot understand any of the other parables unless you understand this one, the parable of the sower. Now let's go see what Matthew had to record of the same thing that Jesus said, the same event. Matthew 13, 10 through 12. And the disciples came to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So I'm just going to tell you what that means. You need to hear a couple of good sessions on this, part one and part two, about what this was talking about. Notice that Jesus is talking about the secrets, them being given the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. That is the revelation. The revelation. Each secret is a revelation. That's what secret means in the Hebrew, in the Greek anyway, is something that was hidden is now revealed. Okay? So when it says mysteries, it's not like something we don't know, but something that God is showing us or revealing to us. It is something that has been revealed. So now, he is not changing subject when he talks about in verse 12, whoever has, to him more will be given. He is talking about whoever has the first revelation. What is the first revelation? It is the first parable. What is the first parable? He is talking about Jesus, the sower, is him. Jesus is the sower. He is the seed, and the ground is the heart of the people. And some people reject Jesus. That seed that fell on hard ground, the bird came and took it. Okay? They were given the first revelation, but they refused it. The grounds of the others, it grew, it prospered for a while, but then something choked it out. That is the Galatian church, by the way, which Paul brought to them grace, they preached grace, he preached the cross, but then Judaizers came in and said, no, you do have to keep the law, you have to continue to get circumcision. And so what do? They wither out because of this false teaching of law mixed with grace. And so their hearts suffer, okay? But this revelation of who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and what he's done to us. Now he says, whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever has, that's the revelation. Once you have received the revelation of grace, then there he said, more is going to be given to you. More is going to be given to you. But if you say no to grace, you're going to even lose what you have. That's what he said. Now, we also have to bring into this, remember, the parable of the talents. That's exactly what he is talking about. He says the same words explaining that parable as he did right here. Whatever they have, the talents, whatever they have, will be taken away from them and given to someone else. You know what happened? That's exactly what happened. Jesus was probably talking about that in their lifetime right there, is that the Jews were given the first revelation of who he was, and the Jews as a community, as a whole, as a religion, if you will, rejected him. He ended up on the cross. Those people were the crowd, not what the religious leaders, it was only religious leaders, but it was led by them when they were shouting, "Crucify! Crucify!" Israel as a nation rejected Jesus. And so what they did have, remember what the parable said? Jesus says what he does have will be taken from him, and that will be given to the one who multiplied those talents. You know who that was? That was the Gentiles. That was the Gentiles. But that takes place now, even today, that whoever rejects the message of grace and the cross, you know what? God will just include somebody who will receive grace, who wants the revelation of God, have intimacy with him. Okay, so again, my point is this. God is building his church through revelation. He's building this guy right here through revelation. I grew a little bit this past week. God is building this fellowship through revelation. God is building the church in the whole world through the revelation of grace. These men that I mentioned, well, Andrew Farley, Andrew Womack, Joseph Prince, Creflo Dollar. Those are four big voices. There are other big voices. And things are a little easier on them now, but there was a day they were demonized by the body of Christ. They were demonized by the body of Christ. They were rejected. They lost a lot of friends. But grace in the world is becoming a bigger message. It is being more widely accepted. Those who have rejected grace will reject grace, but there's a whole world out there that will receive one talent versus 10,000 talents. Wow. So, I'm going to show you, bring this home. Here's what the Holy Ghost confirmed to me. Yes, it is me that changes your mind. And you don't even change your own thinking. Let me challenge you with this. I had personal revival when I was working at the monument shop, and the Holy Ghost just dropped this in me. And he said, "Hey, do you remember Peter and that sheet and what Father and I taught him?" And I got thinking about that. Follow along this with me. Remember Peter's on the housetop? He's in a trance. He's in the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is surrounding him and in him. And God gives him a picture, a vision of this big sheet coming down, tied up by its four corners, and inside is all of the unclean animals. And the voice of God says to him, "Peter, get up and eat." What was Peter's response? "Oh no, I'm not going to eat that. I've never eaten anything unclean." Happen again. You know, God confirmed his word to him, "Hey, this isn't just the pizza that you ate earlier, this is me. I'm talking to you." So what did God say to Peter? He said, "Don't call unclean what I have cleansed. Don't call unclean what I have cleansed." And then these Gentiles come knocking on his door. God told him, "You go with those guys." These Gentiles come knocking on his door. Jesus, God had told him to go with them. They went on over to where Cornelius' house was in the next town over. And Cornelius, being a Gentile, had also had a dream. An angel said, "Send your guys over to get Peter." And so here God has spoken to this person, the Cornelius. God has spoken to Peter and brought Peter to his house. And what God had said to them, he said, "Don't call unclean what I have cleansed." And what happened there is that God was revealing to Peter that the Gentiles were included in the cross. The Gentiles were included in the new covenant. So when Peter comes in, he breaks a major rule, a rule of religion. Don't go into the house of a Gentile. Don't even sit down and eat with them. You know what Peter did was crazy? Is that he went with the Gentiles. He went inside the Gentiles' house. He sat down with them. And of all things, he took the treasures of God. He took the treasures of heaven, eternal life, and he gave it to the heathen, Gentiles. Oh my goodness. He broke so many religious rules there. But why did Peter go? Why did he say yes when they knocked on his door and said, would you come with us? And then he preached the gospel to the Gentiles. Why did Peter do that? Revelation. Revelation. Peter took on an absolutely explosive turn in understanding that this goodness and the grace of God was not only for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles as well. I'm going to tell you, that was a major shift. Want more evidence? What about Paul the Apostle? Remember his ministry? I'm not talking about Christian ministry. I'm talking about his law ministry. What was he doing? He had a letter given by the government, the Sanhedrin, to authorize him to find Jesus' followers, to arrest them, even bring them to Jerusalem, have them tried, convicted, and executed. And he was loving it. You know why he was loving it? Because he thought Christians were anti-God, that they were slandering the name of God in this person of Jesus. So he thought he was doing God a service. He thought he was in the ministry. But he was in the ministry of death and condemnation. He was in the ministry, but he's in the ministry of death and condemnation. But what happened? On the road to Damascus, he is knocked off of his high horse, and he has a vision of Jesus. And Jesus said to him, why are you persecuting me? He says to him, who are you? You see what happened right there? Paul got a revelation of who he was. Oh my goodness. Nobody could convince Paul of anything because the greatest preachers existed in the 12. Peter, James, John, Nathaniel, all of these preachers. They were there preaching, but they would not hear it from him. It took a revelation from God to convince him of who Jesus is. Even though Paul himself was an expert of the law. He was a lawyer. He had all the evidence he ever needed about who Jesus was, but he rejected it. And up until that point, he had the one talent. Paul had the one talent. But through revelation, he began to multiply his talents. Let me tell you, it is God who changed Paul's thinking. I'm going to tell you right now that no man has any ability to change my thinking. All he can do is give me the evidence, and that is pointing to Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit takes that, and he brings life. It is the Holy Spirit who is the teacher, and I'm going to end with this verse. I've already read this verse, 12:2, but the Passion Translation just knocks this out of the park. Romans 12:2, the Passion Translation. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. Who caused the reformation of Peter's thinking? It was the Holy Ghost. Who transformed Paul's thinking but the Holy Spirit? It was God through revelation. I want to tell you, friends, Cecil got a wrinkle, and this was so good, I couldn't keep it from you today. Because all I can give you is evidence. What I am doing right now is giving you evidence. That's all I can do. Those of you who are watching by Facebook, I'm only giving you evidence. But the Holy Spirit will bring the revelation of that evidence and bring life to you. And I'm going to tell you, it's a whole new adventure in God for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life of the goodness of God. Now, let me finish that verse in the Passion Translation. Let me read the whole thing. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. Wow. That is amen worthy, church. Glory to the Lamb of God. Amen. So let's stand. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Jackson, want to come to the piano. Let's just sit here for a little bit. And let's marinate in His goodness. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Blessed be the Lamb of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that You are changing the way I think. I can't even take credit for that. Oh, Lord, that even lifts even more a burden from me. Lord, that even lifts a greater burden from me that I have a responsibility to change my thinking. But it is through the power of Your work, Your revelation that changes my thinking. And so that is not hard to move. Lord, it was not hard for Saul to go ahead and be a minister of the gospel once he had the revelation. Lord Jesus, it was not hard for Peter to preach to the Gentiles after he had the revelation of the fact that You included the Gentiles in that cleansing work of the blood. Oh Lord, oh Lord. Lord, we know that it's law, self-righteousness, and works that is burdensome and hard. But Your grace, Your grace is rest and peace. It is joy unspeakable. It is full of glory. Hallelujah. 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 Father, we give You praise. Amen.